Have you ever fought feelings of being insignificant, incompetent, not being good enough, smart enough, feeling insecure, intimidated when in comparison to others? It's usually in those times that we write ourselves off or disqualify ourselves from the equation. Sometimes we can feel like we really don't have anything to offer at all, or that our participation doesn't really matter, or we make or that we're not really making much of a difference after all. Or we back away from an opportunity because the risk of failure is just too high. Today, I want to point to a particular event in the Bible that took place somewhere around 1446 BC. It involves a pretty prominent guy in the Old Testament who today is still highly regarded by many. His name is Moses. And Moses' story is pretty amazing, that there have been movies made about Moses, some that are accurate, some maybe not so accurate. Little bit of Hollywood license for a little bit of adaptation to it, but his story, when you read it in the Bible, is amazing. And I encourage you this week to look at every detail of his story, beginning in Exodus chapter 2. And here's a quick synopsis of his story. You can read more about it, but he was born during a difficult time for Hebrews in Egypt. He survives a baby genocide, if you will. Miraculously, he is adopted by the Pharaoh of Egypt's daughter at the time. And then he's raised in royalty in Egypt. And then at age 40, he ends up taking a stand. He ends up identifying himself as a Hebrew, and he sees a Hebrew slave being mistreated, and so he goes and he ends up rescuing this Hebrew slave but killing this Egyptian guard. Now his life is turned upside down, and he has to escape Egypt because now there's a price on his head, and so he goes and escapes to the land of Midian and leads the quiet life as a shepherd. Now Moses had been hiding from the call of God at this point for 40 years. 40 years of being away from God in the land of Midian. Now, anyone in the room have grown-up children that are no longer attending church or that have abandoned the faith, right? And that they have grown up with, and they're just kind of doing their own thing, living their own way instead of living out God's plan for their life. And it's painful for us as parents and grandparents of those children because we see the choices they make just destroying their lives. And I want to just remind you this morning that though they may still be in those desert places, still walking very far away from God, trying to hide from God, I want to let you know that God has not forgotten them. God has not forgotten them. Their burning bush is on the way. So keep praying. Don't stop believing. Keep praying. Their time is coming. Keep praying. God isn't done yet. He's just getting started. So keep praying. He's just getting started. Now, Moses camouflaged himself for 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, in Midian. And God's calling on Moses' life was to deliver the people of Israel out of approximately 400 years of Egyptian slavery. And one day, while Moses is tending to his father-in-law's sheep, I mean, how low can you go? How low can a guy go working for his father-in-law of all people? Like, come on. It's like you marry a woman and then you kind of gotta, hey, could you get me a job because I gotta provide for your daughter? Like, I mean, how low do you go? Maybe some of you guys work for your father-in-law. I don't know. Maybe it's a good experience. I don't think I could handle working for mine. I love the man, and I love him so much that I can't work for him. Neither would he want me to work for him. But I'll tell you this. Here he is, tending to his father-in-law's sheep. And he has an encounter with the Almighty God. The Almighty God. And not just, oh, I felt God speaking to me. It was quite significant. It was quite spectacular. You see, while he's out in the wilderness tending to the sheep, he notices this bush on fire. And what's very peculiar about this bush is it's not burning up. Like, I don't know about you, but if I saw a bush on fire that wasn't being consumed by the flames, that would tweak my curiosity. And so he goes over to that bush, and the first thing that God says to him from the burning bush, and interesting here, it says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Holy ground. Now, I just thought of something, Melania. I don't know if somebody could go grab her, one of my girls. I've got a prop sitting in the back of my trunk of my car. Could you go and grab it? It's a stick. I need the stick. So I'm going to need that in just a moment. Just realized I forgot it in my car. Sorry, everybody. But anyways, he says, don't come any closer. Take off your shoes. Take off your shoes. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Now, I wonder, too, if maybe God was also saying, take off your shoes and stop running. Take off your shoes and stop running. Stop running from me. Instead of running from me, start drawing near to me. I don't know where you're at in your journey with God, but he has a plan and a purpose for each of us. A calling, if you will. The call of God on our lives is not necessarily an easy one to follow. And the question is, have you been running from God's calling? How have you been running from what God has been nudging in your spirits and directing you towards? Have you been running from God's calling on your life? God's message for you today is to stop running. Stop ignoring. Stop disqualifying yourself. Stop denying yourself and pursue God. And pursue God. Take off your sandals and draw near. Stop avoiding him. Start listening and obeying to his instruction. What you think is impossible, God makes possible. But first, it's time to stop running. It's time to stop running. And God reminds Moses of his calling in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." For 40 years, Moses tried to camouflage his calling. For 40 years. And now, all he's equipped with is a stick and some sandals. And with a stick and some sandals, now he has an encounter with God. Now, it's too easy to make excuses or write ourselves off, but God is not interested in our abilities more than he's interested in our availability. Moses comes up with a multitude of excuses, trying to disqualify himself, trying to convince God that he's got the wrong guy. Ever had an argument with somebody that just was a losing one right from the get-go? And you just feel like you couldn't win that argument no matter how properly you comprised the teenagers. You know what I'm talking about, right? You're having this argument with your parents, trying to convince them that they should do something for you or let you do that or this. And you're like, You think you've got it made, but you just can't convince mom and dad. And parents of teenagers, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? It's like you're trying to say no, and they still keep coming back. And it's just this banter back and forth. And maybe for some of you last week, it was for volunteering for a ministry at church like VBS. Maybe you were like thinking, oh, I'm not cut out for this thing. I know I had kids, but I don't really like kids. right? I don't have patience for kids. I mean, I hardly have patience for my own kids, let alone somebody else's kids. I can't do that. I'm not gifted. I'm not qualified. Well, let me tell you something. You can't develop patience and experience by sitting on the sidelines of ministry. You got to develop them while doing it in ministry. You don't have patience for kids? Sign up this fall for children's ministry and we will give you the opportunity to exercise patience at Abundant Life. Right? I'll tell you, you want experience in ministry? Sign up this fall for some type of ministry and we'll give you experience in ministry this fall. And then you won't have that excuse anymore. And I tell you, you cannot develop patience and experience from sitting on the sidelines. Now, Moses tried to emphasize, tried, to convince God that he had nothing to offer. And then in Exodus chapter 4, the beginning of verse 2, he says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand? What is that in your hand?'" And that's what I've titled the message today, is "What is in your hand?" I believe that God has something specific for somebody here today, and you need to hear this. God is not interested in what you don't have. He's interested in what you do have, and that is already in your hand. Just as he asked Moses, he's asking us today, what is in your hand? What is in your hand? Too many times we're like, we're looking at what's in the hands of somebody else or in others, and we think that what's in our hands is insignificant compared to what they've got. Don't fall into the trap of comparison, because it's a trap and there's no happy endings when we're living by comparison. When we encounter God and he calls us to do something, he's not concerned about what somebody else has in their hand. When he's talking to you, he's asking you, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? What's in your hand? What's in your hand? And Moses responds, a staff. A staff. It's really nothing, God. It's just a stick. I found it laying around. I figured it'd be helpful for walking. Thought it'd be helpful in guiding the sheep. Thought it'd be helpful in taking out predators. Right? It's just a stick. It's just a stick. Here, you want it? It's all yours. And in verse 3, he says this. The Lord said, he says, "Throw it on the ground." And so Moses throws it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Yes, a man after my own heart, Moses. I can relate to that. I'm not a fan of snakes either. They're not a fan of me. And yes, I'm intrigued by them, but no, do I ever want to be near them. You know where I think snakes belong? I'll just tell you this. Behind glass at a zoo. That's where they belong, and that's where I'll go visit them and be intrigued by them. But no way, no way will I ever step foot at Narcisse. No way. Never, ever. Watch this. Melanie's probably got it in the plans for this vacation. I'm not going there. They're not there. Good, good. Let's go there now. Say we've been. Take a picture by the sign. I'll Photoshop myself in. Awesome. It is not the vacation spot that I have in mind. But when God asks Moses what's in your hand, his response was just a stick. Now, how many here today? How many here today know that God can use whatever's in our hands to do something sensational? How many know that God can take whatever? He can make something out of nothing. God can take the ordinary and make it extraordinary. I'm here to tell you that God can take what seems insignificant and make it extravagant. When God's super meets our natural, it becomes supernatural. Our God is a God who turns sticks into snakes. Now, because I'm not a big fan of snakes, I have difficulty with that next instruction that God gives. Then the Lord says this in verse 4, the beginning of verse 4. He says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.'" I have an issue with that. See, the teeth are on the other end. The poison and the venom are on the other end. You want me to grab that thing by the tail? Let me tell you, they've got bendability and flexibility that as soon as I grab it, he's going to bite me. No way. No way am I touching that thing by the tail. Right? I'm no snake expert. But when the teeth end and the hurting end is at the other end, I kind of want to grab it as close to that head as possible. Maybe squish it a little too hard. Right? And the question is when you look at this, you're thinking, why? Well, in the second part, so Moses reaches out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. It turned back into a staff in his hand. Now, why does God put Moses through this little exercise? God wants Moses to confront his fear. He wants him to confront his fear. Listen, church, in order to fulfill God's call in your life, at some point you're going to have to confront and overcome your fear. Overcome your fear. At some point in your life, it's going to have to happen in order to fully walk in what God has called you to. When Moses confronted his fear and grabbed that snake by the tail, it turned back into a stick. You've got to be able to overcome your fear. Now, here's something profound I want you to catch. That stick that was so common, that stick that was so ordinary, that stick that was so average, when he relinquished it, when he took his fingerprints off of it and he threw it to the ground, when he took what God had given him and gave it back to God, suddenly it became sensational. Suddenly it became supernatural. Suddenly, it could do things that he could have never done while it was in his hand. I want to just tell you something. Sometimes we think we have to be sensational for God in order for him to use us. We got to be super talented, super smart, super amazing, great at singing, great at preaching, great at sports, great at acting, great at making the right decisions or saying the right thing and doing the right thing at all the right times, and all while looking good while doing it, when really God is looking for someone or something that is plain, simple, ordinary, average, and common, because all God needs is what's in your hand. All he needs is just a stick. All he needs is just a stick. I don't know. That was some pretty good preaching there. Let me word it a little bit differently. All God needs is a plain, simple, ordinary, average, common stick. That's all he needs. That's all he needs. That's all he needs. So Moses, in Exodus chapter 5, finally goes and confronts Pharaoh. Now he goes with his brother Aaron, and there's a whole story of why Aaron's with him. Moses kind of wears down God as much as he can and says, can Aaron just go with me? And he says, I've already arranged it, Moses. I've already taken care of that detail. He'll meet you halfway. And so him and Aaron, and some, isn't it true that sometimes we just need somebody to stand before us before we get bold again? Isn't it nice to know that we have a brother that, or a savior that sticks closer than the brother that goes with us? Because there's security in numbers, right? And Aaron was that for Moses. So let's not get down on Moses. Let's not criticize Moses, because I'll tell you, how many times when we go to do something difficult, we ask God's Holy Spirit to come with us. We ask the presence of God to go with us so that we can have the boldness. Sometimes we just need that other person. But that's a whole other message, right? That's a whole other message. So he goes and confronts Pharaoh with just a stick and some sandals and of course, the authority of God. Telling him, the Lord God says, let my people go. Kind of a Pharaoh, oh, baby, let my people go. Ooh, ah. Oh, some of you guys don't know rhythm and news. Sorry. That's an old Sunday school song we used to sing way back in the day. Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go. And anyways, that's for another day. Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." You ever walked into an exam? Students, you walked into an exam that you have totally studied for, and you just know the material inside and out, and you're kind of prepared for anything. Or maybe you've had to prepare for a conversation, a difficult conversation in your head, and you've come across every possible angle that somebody's going to fire back at you, and you've got it prepared, and you're feeling confident. Well, that's how Moses felt. He's like, "Oh, I got this. I was kind of glad you said that." Right? Because now I get to show off a little bit about God's power, what he can do with a stick. And in Exodus chapter 7 comes the part where this plain, simple, ordinary, average, common stick is thrown to the ground in front of Pharaoh. And suddenly God super connects with the natural, and that plain, simple, ordinary, average, common stick transforms into something sensational, a snake. Now, just to clarify, it wasn't really Moses who threw it down. It was Aaron that threw down the stick at that point. But it would have been really cool to emphasize the point even further had it been Moses. Thanks, Moses and Aaron, for kind of messing this all up for me. But hey, it's a cool story, because if you follow the story along, you'll see that Aaron no longer becomes the spokesperson for Moses. Moses actually starts leading on his own. And it's a beautiful transformation that happens with Moses. A great story. And I tell you, you got to start reading in Exodus and reading it through. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. And so Pharaoh sees the snake slithering around, and he's like, "Yeah, whatever. Magicians, come over here. Yes. Do the same trick." And so I want to just make this known. Magicians can't perform miracles. They are masters of trickery, sleight of hand, and optical illusions. Some commentaries say that these musicians had serpents encased in silicone that went, or something like that, that when they threw it down and broke the encasing off the serpents, they were able to fabricate an illusion to try and mimic the real deal. Though it looked the same, it really wasn't. And I would imagine that those musicians may have thought that that's what Moses was trying to pull off as well. What did I say?
Musicians.
Musicians? Exactly. Those crazy musicians. Magicians. Magicians, sorry to all you worship leaders far and abroad. Magicians. 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 I think I got it now. Magicians. So these magicians are probably thinking that Moses had done the same thing. But I want to tell you something that nobody banked on happened next. See, the real deal snake, the miracle snake, God's snake, swallows up the counterfeit snakes. Swallows them up, and they're kind of, I can imagine that little awkward moment at that moment when they're like, "Huh, I guess we didn't get really good snakes," right? But I'll tell you something. The truth will always expose the trickery, the deception, and the lies, right? It will always swallow up the imitation. Listen, there are all kinds of stuff out there that's counterfeit to the real deal. There are other doctrines, theologies, philosophies, ideas, and religious practices that just don't match up with God's word, the Bible. They offer different ways to heaven, which are false. Jesus was very clear when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me." You can look that up in John 14, 6. There is only one God, one Savior, one Holy Spirit, one way. All other ways are counterfeit. right? They're lies. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. There's no other name that compares to his name. The name of Jesus, at that name, Jesus sets the captives free. At the name of Jesus, the sick are healed. At the name of Jesus, demons flee. At the name of Jesus, kingdoms will bow, and so will kings and rulers and all earthly authority. There are no other name like the name of Jesus. His name is above every name, in the heavens above, in the earth below, and below the earth. And like that snake, he's swallowing up his competitors because there's no other name like Jesus. There's no other name like Jesus. There's something here that I don't want you to miss about this miracle. We can easily get caught up in the moment, stirred up in our spirits about the sensational. Sometimes we as Christians, we like to go from one sensational movement to the other sensational movement, and we can't handle the downtime, so we got to keep our spirits soaring with the eagles instead of gliding with the turkeys. You know, so what happens is that God using this plain, simple, ordinary, average, common stick, but then something happens. After it's all said and done, the greatest miracle of all was that when the snake was slithering around, when Moses picked it up, it became just a stick again. Listen. It's great when God uses us or blesses us with the supernatural success in our business, in our home, in our families, in our life, and in our ministries. But can we successfully make that transition to back to being just a stick again? Can we make that transition? Can God bless you supernaturally with success without the success going to your head? Has spiritual success changed who you are? You start out as a stick. God does something incredible and supernatural through you. But can you go back to just being a stick again afterwards? Sometimes the most supernatural thing you can do is just be natural after God has used you in a supernatural way. We must never forget that we're just a stick. The challenge is not, can God find somebody that he can bless? The challenge is, can we go back to being a plain and simple, ordinary, average, common stick and have the same humility and same dependency upon God that we had before he did anything in our lives? God's not looking for our excellence or at our excellence, our brilliance, or confidence. He's just looking for a stick. He's just looking for a stick. See, I can preach real good to y'all on a Sunday morning. But if I can't handle and make the transition from pulpit to home, to taking out the garbage, loving my wife, raising my children, doing the chores around home, being a stick again, then I've completely missed it. I completely missed it. Can we go back to being just a stick again? God wants sticks. God uses sticks. God blesses sticks. Now, here's something I want to show you real quick in Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. I want you to underline that if you got your Bibles here, if you're looking for it on your portable device, you can have those highlighter device capabilities, but it will not hurt them at all. Just underline that somewhere. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Could it be the reason we don't see God heal, bless, and do more supernatural things in our families, in our business, in our lives, our ministries, is because he can't find people who will take up the supernatural and not allow it to hurt them? Maybe the reason why we don't see God move the way we used to is because we can't handle the supernatural. That when God uses us supernaturally, we think it's all about us and not about him. And we can't make the transition of being just a stick again. Spiritual pride is a hard one. Very difficult for us that are pastors. Very difficult, because we love to ride on success. We like to ride on those great waves of momentum. But can we handle just being a stick again? Sometimes people are better off when they have had half as much, because at least then they were more fully dependent on God's resources than their own. Praying and seeking God at church through prayer and personal devotions. Can we handle just being a stick during the good times and the rough times in life? Listen, we're all going to experience more stick days in life than we are snake days. Snake days are being, you know, wowed by, oh God, you're so good times in our lives. And I prayed for someone and they got healed. I prayed for a financial miracle and I got financially blessed. I prayed for someone and God answered with a yes. I prayed that God would change my hostile environment at work, and he did. I prayed that for a relationship that was broken to be restored, and it was. I prayed for someone who was sick and they miraculously recovered. I prayed for my house to sell, and someone made an offer. I prayed for my child or my grandchild to turn their lives back to God, and it worked. Those are great snake days. Those are great snake days. But not all days are snake days. When you first get saved and you get Jesus Christ into your life, that's a snake day. Wow, God, I feel great. And then the stick days come. Anybody battling addiction knows this, right? You get those endorphins of a high when you start being sober or start being free of substances, and you're good for a while. But then if you just walk away from that freedom, if you just say, I got this, I don't need accountability, I don't need somebody to walk the mile with me, and you go off on your own, guess what? Stick days are coming. And sometimes those sticks get broken. Right? Most of married life are stick days. Anyone who's been married for any length of time can relate with that. Sunday mornings for me are real snake days. The days in between Sundays are mostly stick days. Seasons in our lives can really feel like stick days. For students going to camp this summer, you're going to go and you're going to experience a Holy Ghost fest at camp. It's going to be great. You're going to feel God so close. And then you're going to walk away from camp back to being a stick again. We call those camp blues. I remember talking to students in 15 and a half years of youth ministry, and they would always say they'd go to a retreat and they'd go to a conference and it'd be like, oh yeah, up there with God, and then they'd come down off of it. And then they'd go to camp, oh, it was great, and then they'd come back down again. And they'd go to a retreat, and then they would be up there and then come back down again, and they were like, oh man, I just can't handle being a stick. It's okay to go back to being a stick. It's okay. It's expected. We need those snake days to remind us when we're in those stick days that the snake days are coming. Because we've all learned so far that God uses plain, simple, ordinary, average, common sticks. You know what I find interesting? Ever since that moment that Moses and the brother stood before Pharaoh, there's only one other occasion involving a snake. And it was put on a stick to do something supernatural. It provided healing from deadly vipers in the desert. You know what? That symbol is still here today. Show us the next slide. It's there right now. Julie, you got it tattooed on your shoulder, right? Yes, it's all right for Christians to have tattoos. All right? But listen. Look at this. Look at this reminder. Look at this reminder. Our medical field recognizes. I wonder if they know that. I wonder if they know where they got that from. Right? However, there's lots of biblical references regarding, though there's a few references, there was only one other reference between a snake and a stick. There are many more references about just a stick. When Moses and all of Israel escaped from Egypt and they're standing at the edge of the shore of the Red Sea and with Pharaoh's army hot on their heels and on their trail, God says, raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the waters so that the Israelites can go across or can go through the sea on dry ground, a stick. When Moses and all of Israel were at the bitter waters of Morah, and the people are dying of thirst in the desert, God instructs in Exodus 15:25, throw a stick into the water so that it becomes drinkable. In 1 Kings chapter 17, when a widow was gathering sticks for one more meal, for her and her son before they died of starvation, the prophet Elijah comes up and gives her the formula for a miracle in her life. She was gathering just sticks. In 2 Kings chapter 6, while building a school for the prophets, one of them loses an axe head in the Jordan River, and the prophet Elisha says, throw a stick into the water, and he throws a stick in the water, and the axe head floats to the top. In some versions, I believe it's the King James, it says, it didn't just float to the top, it swam to the top. It swam. Only God can do that. How? Through a stick. I could just imagine, just have that thought go through my mind of that axe head kind of doing the back crawl. Here I am. I'm back. That's just how my mind works. And in Acts chapter 28, when the apostle Paul was gathering sticks to put in the fire after being shipwrecked on the beach of Malta, he is bitten by a poisonous viper. Everyone expects him to keel over and die, but when he doesn't, he gets the opportunity to share the gospel. All while gathering just sticks. All God needed to save the world was a couple of sticks so that his one and only son, Jesus Christ, could hang from it and die from it and pay the eternal price for all humanity. All he needed was just a stick. All he needed was just a stick, and he set us free. He set us free, all humanity. Just a plain, simple, ordinary, average, common stick. I'll end with this. Where did Moses get that stick? Where did he get the stick? Well, he picked it up during a dry spell in his life. He picked it up while he was running from God. He picked it up while he was camouflaging himself in the desert. He picked it up at the lowest point of his life. He went from royalty to shepherd boy. And when he was going through that dry spell or that rough patch, like many of us feel like in our lives, that desert or wilderness, God never intends us to go through those things and endure those times without picking something up. Had Moses never gone through the desert, he would have never picked up the stick. He would have never picked up the stick. He had never been able to part the Red Sea. He would have never been able to perform the miracles that he did. Regardless of your situation right now, God wants to equip you with something that you're going to pick up during those dry spells, and he's going to double back and use it mightily in your life. He's going to use it mightily in your life. So don't look down on the stick days because you're learning something in the stick days that are going to help you during the snake days. And in fact, the things that you pick up during those stick days, God will use it for his glory. All of you, they got prodigal children out there. They're picking up a stick. They're picking up a stick that God's going to use in their lives. So pray it. Pray it into being. Declare it. Declare the things that are not as though they are. Because all God needs is what's in your hand, just a stick. before we close in prayer and the worship team comes and plays one more song, I want to lead you in a public declaration. Would you stand to your feet? And if you want to be a part of this morning, I ask that you just repeat after me. God, use me. Here's my stick. It's just common, ordinary, average, but I relinquish. I take my fingerprints off it. I put it in your hands. And if you bless me, I'll go back. I'll give you all the glory. And I'll just be a stick that you started with. Father, I pray today that you'll speak into our hearts and the hearts of every man, woman, boy, and girl. You're calling men, women, boys, and girls back to the foot of the cross, back to the presence, back into your presence that made them what they are today. So today we say, God, use me. Use me. And Lord God, for some of those that have children, grandchildren, loved ones, they're in a desert right now. Lord, we declare right now that they're picking up a stick that you will use for your glory, for your power, and that God, one day, you will meet them, whether it's in the form of a burning bush, whether it's a vision or a dream, or speaking to their hearts, or speaking through a situation. God, I want you to remind them and ask them, what's in your hand? Because I want to use it. I want to use it. And let them be drawn back to you, Father. Drawn back to you. We thank you for this. In Jesus' holy name. Amen.